Matthew 14, verse 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship to a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed out on foot out of the cities. Now, what he had heard of here, what it's speaking of, was John the Baptist was beheaded. He was killed. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it says there that he had heard of this, and Jesus had spoken to the disciples to come aside and rest for a while. And it said they didn't even have the time to eat. They didn't even have leisure to eat. There was such a heavy, heavy demand upon him. Of course, they were helping him. And Jesus was carrying a load there, but they were very tired. Jesus was Son of God, but he's also Son of Man. He had a human body. He needed rest the same as anyone else. And they separated themselves for a time of rest. But the people followed him. He got on a ship and went to where they were going to rest. The people recognized where he was going and outran them around on foot, coming around. You think of the sea, you'd sail a ship in a straight line, but the people came around. So they were really, really hustling. And Jesus went forth, verse 14, and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. Now, I want you to see here that Jesus didn't at times just heal sick, but at this particular time, the compassion of God was what was moving him or stirring him, even though he was physically tired and at the end of himself in terms of his own strength. And the compassion of God gives you a strength to persevere when you don't have it. In other words, love will drive you forward where you wouldn't have the strength to do that yourself. And there's different places we might see that in life, but one thing I think of when I see this is that of a mother who just had a child, and that baby, say you're breastfeeding, they're going to be eating every 2 hours, as Jared did when he was little. You could watch the second hand go up the clock, and you'd hear him cry 2 hours. And in the first couple weeks, the mother will lose a lot of sleep because you're getting interrupted every 2 hours. That's even if you fall back asleep right away. And she'll still continue to get up and do that because there's a compassion for that child. Compassion flows out of an identification. If the woman's carried that child within her for those 9 months, and as the time's going on, you feel the child kick, you feel it move, you know it's depending on you, it's drawing upon your strength in your body. There's such an identification. That's why there's like an expression about a mother's love. Well, father's love for children too. You can have a father willing to die fighting to defend his child. But the fact that the mother carried that child, there's an identification that's so great there. And in that identification would cause self-sacrifice and the strength to be able to push on and persevere, even though she would be very tired, needing rest herself. So to me, that's a great illustration with this. And what we want to understand here is that the ministry of the Lord flowing through us is empowered and strengthened by the compassion of Jesus. in your mind, you can think, well, I have a limit. I'm tired. I can't do any more. And there's times you find you can do more. And God's will would be for you to do more. And love, the love of God or compassion drives you to do more. Now, Jesus had great compassion on us because Hebrews 2 says he took on flesh. He was made like us. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He dealt with everything we would deal with. He understands us. So he is very identified with us. Identification really is the key to intercession. In identifying with a people, you have compassion. In identifying with God, you have faith. And when you mix the two together, it makes for great intercession, where you would give your life. Now, intercessory prayer, or the act of intercession itself, is to go before God or to go before a higher authority in behalf of someone else. That is as an act of love. It's an act of self-denial there. It's for this reason why much of the body of Christ is very non-committal to prayer or an intercessory prayer meeting, because you're not doing it for you. You know, some people have a hard enough time committing to what's good for them. But to give of yourself where it's not really benefiting you much at all, but it's purely for other people, it takes something to move you to do that. Now, some people might do something like that out of obligation. You know, they're being moved by guilt or obligation. That's a bad motive. God doesn't want us moved by that, but by revelation. And as we have a revelation of the love of God, we'll begin to move in the same way Jesus did, that we will do things motivated out of the love of God versus out of just what's in this for me. The thing I always chuckle at when I think about it, remember, when we would go to Nigeria, there was a saying that the worldly people would have the soldiers and so forth stop you along the road with a gun pointing at you. And they would say, "What do you have for me? What do you have for me?" And as if, you know, you exist for them. Now, Revelation 4:11 says we exist for God's pleasure. We exist for him. So really, God would have the right to say, "What do you have for me?" But those soldiers don't. So, you know, we sort of learned just to, they're playing head games. And generally, people get a little nervous if there's an AK-47 pointed at your head with a finger on the trigger and no safety on. That makes people nervous, where they might hand their wallet over. And the soldiers supposedly were there to protect you. But if you would be moved by fear, they'd gladly take your wallet. So when we got onto that, we'd take candy with us and give them a piece of candy. "What do you have for me?" And you give them a piece of candy. And they knew you knew the game. "Ha, ha, 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 ha. Go ahead," you know. They take the candy and send you on your way. And there were times I remember being like, finally get to the hotel in Lagos and sitting in like a little, tiny little hotel restaurant, and there'd be the rewire money, what do they call that, Western Union in there. And always be like a businessman come in. "Is there a Western Union? I just lost all my money on the way from the airport." So I could drive. And, you know, I just laugh because, you know, they were newbies. They didn't know the game. Well, anyway,
what do you have for me?
That's how, and that's a very exaggerated thing and experience, but that's how man thinks. What's in it for me? What do you have for me? But as we know the love of God, we're looking through the eyes of love, and the love of God moves us, or the word here is compassion, where you're identified with a people and it moves you to give of yourself that which is, which you can, that which is needed. That really is like a current of a river taking you downstream. It will carry you. You know, if you were in a lake in a canoe, you'd have to paddle. If you're in a river, the current will take you. You don't really have to paddle. You just steer so you don't crash onto a rock. And the compassion of the Lord is like a current in a river that just will carry us to the destination. You know, years ago, people traveled a lot by ship. We rarely do that now. I mean, now you would get in a boat for a purpose to catch fish or something to that nature, but it's not like a primary means of travel like years ago where it was. So anyway, the current would carry you. And we can get into the current of compassion, the compassion of Jesus that would carry the healing anointing. The more we learn to identify with people, God's compassion can flow through us, which carries forth a lot of the ministry of the Lord is carried in the current, so to speak, of compassion. It was such a learning experience to me. The first time I went to India was in 1981. And at that time, I went with Dan Smucker. And there was a group of about 10 of us, minister-wise. That's the first time I met Dave Landis. He was on that trip. And there were large meetings. I mean, it would be like 10,000 people. And they had what they called a pendal, which would be poles with palm branches on top, not to keep rain off of, because it didn't rain at that time of year, but for shade, because it was very hot. And we had meetings like three times a day, and generally there's praying for the sick, and there was like 10 or 12 of us, and like 10,000 people. And if you said we're going to pray for the sick, everybody get in line. They all had sickness issues, it seemed. It seemed like everybody there did. You know, you had a lot of malnutrition at that time. I don't know if that's so much anymore, some people, but you would see, you know, people with the bloated bellies where their body's feeding off itself and all of that. And so if you say we're going to pray for the sick, everybody was in line. And you kind of had to watch because people would get in, like say for 10 of us across the front of the stage in lines. They'd get in line for one and they'd go to another and then to another. So you could be there all day. So I remember the one afternoon we had prayed for thousands, maybe 10,000. And I'm not exaggerating the numbers. If pastors count heads, evangelists count hands raised. I always chuckled at that because if you have ever heard an evangelist say how many people were there, they'd always multiply times like two. And I thought, well, they must be counting the hands because, you know, look at a section and you think, okay, there's so many chairs here, and how many people were sitting there. And you kind of could guess then about how many people were there. And if you were just sitting there and there's announcements being done in another language, you just keep yourself engage, do stuff, like start just counting how many people were there. So anyway, it was like 10,000. We were praying for like a long time. So on the way back, where we were staying was in an orphanage on cots, and it was a walk from like here down to the road there, which would be, I think, 600 feet. So anyway, from here to there, I'm walking back after the meeting, and somebody stops me, and they would always like do this. They want you to pray for them, lay hands on them, and then they'd point for wherever their problem was, heart, kidney, liver, whatever. And I stopped and prayed. Well, next thing I knew, it was like an hour or so later, I'm standing in the sun doing this. We already did this for all this time. And all these people, probably most of whom we already prayed for. And it was just this mob around me, mob of people. And I remember I got to a point, I was, you know, praying for each one. And like prior to that experience I had, would think about, wow, you know, just be awesome just to be used like that and pray for just one after another, just releasing the anointing for people. And I realized at that point, after we already had done this for a while, then for like an hour out in the sun, it was at least an hour I was standing there, I came to the end of myself with that. I had nothing more to give. I was exhausted. And I had realized I went as far as the compassion I had could take me. That I had to stop. I didn't have any more to give. And so I had to walk away and walk back to the orphanage. Of course, they were trailing on behind around me. And you know, the people were very desperate. That's a place where a lot of miracles happen, was desperation. Nothing else to depend on. They had no medical help or anything like that. So in hearing about Jesus and the testimony of what the Lord was doing, I mean, you have people will literally mob you, okay? And prior to that, I thought, well, that would be awesome. But I came to realize I had a limitation to the degree the compassion of the Lord was in me to how far I could go. Lord here, he did this all day. And he was already tired when he started. But compassion drove him to go beyond what would be normal for a human or humanly attainable or possible. So that was a real eye-opener to me that particular day, hot sunny day in eastern India. And at that point, for the rest of that trip, it was 3 weeks, I continuously meditated upon, read, and studied the scriptures speaking to the love of God. And there were times we had like 12-hour train rides, and I was just reading 1 John over and over and over and over, because the realization hit me, I need a deeper revelation of the love of God, because that's what would enable or provide a strength for ministry beyond what in your own mind and body you were aware you could do. And one of the things I found is you can do more than what you think in life. Sometimes there's a challenge ahead of us and we think, well, I couldn't do that. People can rise to a level and do beyond, but there needs to be something strong that's moving them. Now, sometimes people do heroic and great things because they feel, you know, they're compelled to save someone's life. And there's a great act of strength, superhuman strength that comes to, you know, like lift a tractor off of somebody that fell on them or something like that. And there's a compelling to do that, or a certain task that needs to be done. And we'll look at things like that and say, wow, that's really amazing what they did. But something empowered them, something strengthened them to be able to do that. Now, sometimes in some cases, you know, people will view, well, they had vision or purpose. Many times it's just the need of the hour. And sometimes great heroic things are done, and we'll say, wow, they were so courageous, but it was what needed to be done at the moment. And you'll hear them if they're interviewed, well, I just did what I was trained. I didn't have time to think about it. It had to be done. And they rush into the burning building, or they, you know, do certain things that would be very heroic like that. Well, in terms of ministry, the compassion of Jesus empowers us to really give of ourselves beyond what we would think. We, as human beings, have limitations. Jesus, when he had a body, he was limited one place, one time. Now he works through his body worldwide. He works all over the world at the same time to many people, but still him. It's his spirit working through us. So with having limitation, we can tend to create a limitation for God and ourselves where we don't need to be. It says in Psalm 70, I think it's around verse 41, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. It's their unbelief. If we don't, God says we can do something. If we have unbelief, we limit God. We can create a limitation there. If we're lacking in compassion, there'll be an inherent limitation. Because, again, that's like current in a river versus just sitting in a boat on a lake. Okay, the current will carry you. And the compassion of Jesus empowered him, and we have access to the same thing. It's very easy, like with the disciples here, they were very tired. Jesus was tired. He was so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, we need to go apart and rest. Here in Matthew 14, we need to go apart and rest. But compassion strengthened him and moved him while he was tired to go above and beyond. And the thought I want to interject here is that to consider, well, am I limiting God in any way? Now, I found some years ago, I was able to learn to release faith for strength to continue on where I didn't have sleep. I had to do that on missions trips. It wasn't an option. And because I was there in purpose, to fulfill the purpose, and I was there out of love's sake, not for something I'm doing for myself, I was able to release faith and be moved with love to push even though I didn't have physical rest. Now, in learning to do that, you have to be careful. You don't start thinking you're Superman. I've known of different ministries already will overdrive themselves because they have faith. Faith has developed to be able to push beyond what would be normal. And when you mix that with the love of God or compassion to drive them, you can end up overdriving yourself. Eventually, you have to stop and rest. So, you know, I've shared before, in the 90s, there was a point in time that literally I I only slept 3 hours a night. I would pray the like 3 or 4 other hours of the night. You know, be it like sleep from midnight to 3 and then pray from 3 to 6 and then get up and go, because there was such a demand and a need at that time with pastoring, we're developing our high school, building a building, going on missions trips, plus having a wife and sons. We delivered newspapers with them to train my sons to work and handle money and all the rest. And the load and the demand was great, but I learned how to push myself by faith and by love. Now, when you enter into that realm, you do have to mix it with wisdom. Okay. And I had done that for 5 years. And it was like this time of year. We went to the beach. It was one of those times we went. It was the day we were going to leave. So we're going to like go out on the beach and drive home. And it was thunderstorm roll in. We went into a fast food restaurant to get out of the rain. It's AC, cold, wet and cold, back out in the sun, thunderstorm. It's like 3 times like this. Well, I got sick, and I had developed bronchitis, and I had a cold for the whole rest of the summer. That's so annoying. But I gave Brother Ema my word. He had just started a church in Baltimore because there was a military coup in Nigeria. He couldn't go back. So what happens with apostles, if they're parked anywhere too long, they'll end up starting a church. And so he did. So he went back home. So I told him, well, I'll go down and minister for you till you get back again, which would be like 3 months, the whole summer. And there was, anyway, we had church Saturday night then, so I was going down there Sunday morning. And I was so wiped out from this bronchitis. And anyway, I was, you know, praying for healing, and God spoke to me and said, you're sinning against your body. I'm not going to heal you right away. You'll keep doing that, and you're really going to hurt yourself. And you have to be, that could go against somebody's doctrine, but you have to realize, like, God knows what he's saying, and I knew what he was saying was true, where if I was healed right away, I probably would have just kept doing that. And to go without sleep for prolonged times, I guess you can end up hurting yourself. So anyway, I repented, and there would be times someone was driving me down to Baltimore, and I'd fall asleep, get in the car, fall asleep on the drive, wake up praying in tongues before we get there. The anointing would hit me, go in and preach, come back out, get in the car, fall asleep, and ride back from Baltimore to York, sleeping in the car. But that was such a learning point, because sometimes we overdrive and can be sinning against our body. Now, when you overdrive yourself, I found there's generally one of 3 areas or combination of where you're going to take time from. One could have to do with your time with God. Well, I wasn't doing that. I was praying like midnight to 3 in the morning, or 3 in the morning to 6 a.m., one of the two. Back then, the first shepherd we had, she would lay on the floor, and her eyes would be glued on me the whole time, because we have a very, very small house. I'd be out in the living room praying. Her eyes would be on me. And if I looked at her more than 3 seconds, she would get up and come to me. And God spoke to me. That's how he is. He's watching and waiting for me to just look to him. And he's right there to in response to your look, to your gaze to him. So that was part of that learning time as well. But anyway, I didn't sacrifice my time with him. And the plan Will got at that point, we had a very nice home. And God said, oh, I want you to be willing to, are you willing to walk away from all that you would have that I blessed you with? And I said, yes. And you know, die to self, the desire to possess, which is very strong in mankind. And I shared with Donna, and I didn't push. So, well, let me seek the Lord. Next, she said, yeah, okay, God spoke to me too. So we sold our house. We rented this place that was very, very, it's 850 square feet. That's not even the size of one of these classrooms that we use. Very small home. To bring anything in, you have to take something out. I mean, that's how small it was. Family of four. One bathroom. So sometimes coming home from a restaurant was a crisis because three of us had to go, you know. So you rushed, who got in there first? And whoever didn't make it first had to run out in the back of the house. but anyway, but that was the wisdom of God. Because in that time, when I was home, I spent quality time with Donna and Jared and Jesse. They never neglected time together. But what I neglected was what I needed personally for rest. In any case, any one of those three areas caused you a problem. Now, there are many people, they don't pray like they should. They don't get in the Word of God. Well, I'd share with you some weeks ago from Proverbs 4 that the Word of God's life to our flesh, and out of it's the issues of life, or or life will flow out to the perimeters and parameters of our life. To every area of our life. It all begins in spirit because of the Word of God abiding in you. And that will flow out, whether it's your physical health, your mental health, your relationships, your prosperity, whatever part of your life, everything begins in your spirit. You don't approach things putting the flesh first. The priority, first priority, needs to be with you, with God. Because then from Him, life will flow, or you'll receive, whether it's wisdom, whatever, what you would need to order or ordain every other aspect of your life to be in order. So I kept that as a priority. I'm sharing this as more of a wisdom sharing today versus preaching or teaching. So I'm just sort of going off of this, hitting some different things. But for you to consider, when you begin to get too busy, are you sacrificing time with God? That very commonly happens. There are those who will not apply themselves to the relationships to maintain them, and then they wonder why there's something lacking in the marriage or with children, you know, where there's a need where you're imparting to them different things at different levels of their growth. Something that I noticed, God taught me a lot when I stepped in as a principal of our high school and developing our high school, working with teenagers. He really taught me a lot. And at one point, we had a bunch of girls in there. In fact, the ninth grade class, when we added ninth grade, was all girls. It was like eight girls. So we were raising sons, so I wasn't around that. So I began to learn. And one of the things I observed, I mean, girls want someone to listen to them. So they always had their bestie girlfriend of the week. And then they get offended, and it would be a different girl was the bestie, their best friend forever for 2 weeks until they get offended. And then it would be another one. And it was always a problem if you had an odd number of females, because females would always pair off. So, yeah, at that point, I was like coaching a we had volleyball team girls. I would drive an omnibus and coach. Well, you had to have an even number. You had trouble because one of them would be left out. They'd always pair up. Well, then you have girls with their fathers, and females need a man in their life. God ordained it to be that way. And it would be God intended to be their father until you release them to a young man who's going to become their husband. And the thing that would be so frustrating for fathers is in their mind, think, okay, Tuesday evening, I'm going to have like date night with my daughter, try and spend time with her. And she'd be in a mood. She don't want to talk Tuesday night. And what I found with women, you need to be available. No offense, ladies. Don't be offended by this. This is a man's observation, okay? They want to talk when they want to talk. So you have to be available. See, that father's frustrated. I try to play in time because they're trying to minister to their wife at the same time and take care of the lawn and go to work 40 hours a week and all these things. And they're trying to have this time over here. But with the young lady, there's times they just need to talk now. Not tomorrow. Not next Tuesday. And for a wise husband, you have to learn that. You have to have some flexibility to be able to stop and talk. And that's where you better develop your communication before you get married. Because when you have kids, where you used to have 3 hours, now you get 3 minutes. You have to be effective. So when you really get to know someone, I could walk into the room and immediately know what's going on in Donna. Because I know her in spirit that well. And she'll know with me. We would say, what's wrong? And we won't relent. Like saying, well, I don't want to talk about it. It's not an option in our house. You will talk about it. Because if you don't do that, then that's where thoughts become magnified, whether it's worry or strife or whatever it might be, towards whoever. You can't let stuff lay. And you need to be able to talk those things out. Sometimes we work through things as we hear ourselves even speak about it. You know the word, and that person might remind you, but you hear yourself speak it, and you hear the problem. But you just harbor things, it doesn't go anywhere. Well, some people will neglect relationships when they're too busy. And then others might neglect doing the things that would pertain to your own health, which in their case, it says they didn't even have time to eat. You ever so busy you didn't have time to eat? If that's prolonged, that's going to cause a problem. Because you derive the strength out of the nourishment to get up and go again. In my case, I was neglecting sleep. And anyway, Jesus faced all those same things. And he would make a priority where he would separate himself in that time with the Father. There were times he separated himself with the disciples to impart to them. Jesus was not married, So, I mean, he didn't have that aspect. He didn't have children. But the disciples, he would have times of separation with them. You know, that's the right reason for a vacation. It's not to go play. People want their play time. The right reason is I'm going to separate with my wife and or children for a quality time of communication and building memories and bonding together. That's a right reason to do it. You know, and people say, well, I need a break. I have to get away. I maintain that's incorrect thinking. My needs are met in Jesus Christ. I'm complete in Him. There's times maybe you need rest, more rest, but going on a vacation, generally, you come back and you need a time of rest from your time of vacation. You understand what I'm saying? All the drive time or whatever it is that was involved, you're tired till you get home. If you're really being honest, you just need rest, stay home, sleep. But people want to justify play so much, and I'm not out to bang on that. I'm just saying there's a purpose. Know why you do what you do and be honest. Don't lie to yourself. There's times you need to separate yourself for your own physical need. There's a time to separate yourself for relationship building, bonding, communication. There's a time to separate yourself with God, where you would fast and pray because you need an answer. You need direction. And I'll say this at times. People take weeks of vacation, won't take a day to fast and pray and seek God. So they walk through their whole life with the same problem always popping up over and over and over. Where we need to set ourselves, separate ourselves at times under the Lord and receive strength from God, wisdom from God. There's time to separate yourself relationally, where you and your husband or wife or you with your children are going to separate, and there's just a time together where there would hopefully be an enhanced time of communication and bonding and relationship building. And there are times to separate yourself just to rest. You know, last Memorial Day weekend, I had been teaching for a month now back in Bible school, and then twice on Sunday and sometimes on Saturday, teaching 15 times a week. And then doing that hyperbaric oxygen treatment. And until I get home, I was completely exhausted, just fried. So Memorial Day weekend, what are you going to do? You know, people be asking me, what are you going to do, Pastor Bill? We're going to go worship Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And I'm going to rest. I get an extra day of rest. So I stayed home and rested because I needed it, because I was pushing myself to the limits for the pure reason to keep my word, to do what I said I would do. And sometimes that would be what would be the basis of drawing on supernatural strength from God. There's many a times I don't feel like doing certain things, but to keep my word, God, you've got to give me strength. I need to keep my word. Some people don't think about keeping their word. They just say, well, I won't be there, or they don't show up. No, I got to keep my word. God, you've got to sustain me and strengthen me. Well, Jesus was moved by compassion. He healed the sick even though he was exhausted. If we compare the different gospels, they were a sheep without a shepherd. He taught them all day, healed the sick, and then did the miracle with multiplying of food because of the compassion moving in him. So we can do more if we don't limit God with unbelief and we let compassion flow through us. God can use us to do a greater work in our time here on this earth.